The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the Gospel according to St. John, the 7th chapter, at the 6th verse. The Gospel according to John, chapter 7, at the 6th verse. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hated, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. Let us pray. Arise. O blessed God, who hath caused this infallible word to be inscripturated and to be preserved through the centuries, that we might have this light and truth, even the word of God which sanctifies. O let it go forth in the strength of thy Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds in its meaning and to bring home its application to our hearts, that we may be brought to repentance, that we may joy in Thee through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might be led in the way everlasting. Grant utterance, we pray, to feeble lips and open hearts to those that hear, and this do for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Last week we saw in the opening chapters the opening verses of chapter 7 in John's Gospel, now that Jesus was in Galilee and had been there for some time because of the persecution that was raised both against him and his followers in Judea. The time, we're told in verse 2, is now the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the great annual feasts to which the people of God were called up to go to Jerusalem and worship together in the first month of the Jewish year. And the brethren of Christ, whether these were simply his four physical brothers, or the word could also be translated near relatives, but in any case, at least his brothers, the sons, the other sons of Mary, according to the flesh, and perhaps a greater number of close relatives, urged Jesus to go up to Jerusalem to the Feast of Tabernacles. Depart hence, they said, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. They pretended to be concerned about the welfare of Jesus' disciples, and that he should be where they are to encourage and to support them. Of course, this wasn't their real motive for asking him to go to the feast, for that becomes clear in the verses that follow. What they really wanted the Lord to do, as we're told in verse 4, was to go up to Jerusalem, to come out of seclusion, and to prove himself to be the Messiah to the satisfaction of other people. To prove himself to be the Messiah by the commonly accepted standards of the day. And we have this powerful comment of the Word of God immediately following, for neither did his brethren believe in him. All of this proceeded from their unbelief. They were embarrassed by the persecution and by the Lord's retreating from all of this and remaining in seclusion. If you're the Messiah, go prove it to the multitudes. If you really are the Messiah, if you really do these things that we have seen you do, then show yourself to the world and prove conclusively that you are the Christ. So we won't be humiliated any longer, you see. For neither did his brethren believe in him. How tricky is the human heart? No one but God makes this indictment. You see, God saw their hearts, that underlying it all, they didn't believe in Him. After all, they had grown up with Him. They had seen Him since He was a child. Even Mary thought she could command Jesus. But then in the sixth verse, which is where we will pick up today, our Lord goes on to contrast the attitude and mindset of His brothers or His near relatives, to contrast that attitude with His own mindset. And there is valuable instruction for all of life in the words of Christ. He said to His brothers, "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil." So here our Lord Jesus speaks about two very different ways of living. And He speaks also about the different results or consequences associated with those two different ways of living and looking at things. And that will be our focus or our outline this morning. First, see here two different attitudes contrasted. First, there is the attitude of the Lord Himself toward the request of His brothers, especially. But we're going to see a much broader kind of attitude or mindset is involved. He said, "My time is not yet come." That's why I choose not to go openly up to this feast to which you want me to attend. Christ did not choose to go up openly because of the peril that was involved. We can only speculate, lest there should be a tumult over Him when the Jews should see Him in Jerusalem, and He should thereby tempt God to deliver Him with some signal display of divine power. No, our Lord would not go up, and He made this decision because He was perfectly subject to the Father's will. He did not follow His own natural inclination, perhaps, which would have been to go to the feast, and that openly. But here see that our Lord Jesus walked according to the direction of His Father in heaven, not according to His own will and convenience. How important it is to see this. He said in another place, "I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." You see, here our Lord Jesus provides an example of living not according to our will and design and convenience, but according to the will of God. That's probably the hardest thing that any of you or I will ever have to do in all the years of our life upon the earth. My time is not yet come. And implicit in these words is the perfect subjection of Christ as our Redeemer and Messiah to the will of God the Father, and to greater concerns than His own, what might have otherwise been His personal desire and convenience. Now notice the very different attitude of His brethren. "My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready." See, they had quite a different attitude. Oh, yes, no one can really do everything he wants to do at the very instant that he would do it. I mean, everyone occasionally is thwarted from doing something. But you see, we have to lift up our minds a couple of steps to understand what Christ is saying. He is saying, in effect, his brethren saw and walked in life as they pleased. Whereas he walked according to his Father's direction. Their time was always ready because they could at any time do the thing and choose the thing that was according to their pleasure and convenience. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. For you, he is saying, unbelieving as you are, any time is convenient to do what you will. Being governed only by your own will, you may choose your pleasure at any time. And here we have in our Lord's words, beloved, the essence of what it means to be a sinner. What is it to be a sinner? It is to live by a principle of self-will. It is simply to go through life adjusting everything so that it works out for your personal convenience and desire. And that is what Jesus says in Matthew 10 is finding your life. It's choosing to preserve your life, your own self-interest, doing what you want to do. Your time is always ready. Jesus is saying you have a mindset to please yourself at any given point to do what you will. What a difference. Let me ask you this morning, what is your mindset? Which of the two? Are you living a life of self-will and self-pleasing? Do you pretty much like to call the shots for yourself, be your own person, be in control? Handle everything so that it works to your advantage in your work, in your friendships, in your social contacts? Or at every point, are you following the Father's direction? Are you submitting yourself to the will of God? Now we've seen two attitudes contrasted. My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. Now see two very different consequences of these attitudes, and we see that in the words that follow. Jesus says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. See, Jesus is not saying here, oh, there are bad things done in the world. There's adultery and fornication and all of those bad things. He's not saying that. He's saying the whole mindset of the world is evil because the world follows a course of every man for himself of self-pleasing, self-seeking, self-gratification, doing what comes naturally, so naturally. Jesus said, if you live that way, if you're interested in finding your life, you will die and go to hell. In fact, this is revolt against God, to simply do your own pleasure, to simply want to be your own person. Be yourself. But Jesus said, the world cannot hate you. Why? Because you're on friendly terms with the world. Your whole attitude fits in beautifully with the scheme of the world. The world was always friendly to them. Now notice how Jesus here refers to the unbelieving Jews and their rulers as the world. Now, they would never have called themselves the world. Why, we, that's the Gentiles, the nations. We're God's people. Jesus calls them the world. The world. You, as God's people, fit right into the world because you have the same mindset, and the world cannot hate you. You're going to be accepted. Even though they may follow some different religions and other things like that, basically, you're of the same stamp and condition, though you are God's covenant people, you're basically the same stamp as the world. The world will always be friendly to an attitude of self-will and self-pleasing. And Christian, if you are following such a path in your life, of course, everything's going to be friendly, basically, toward you. Because you fit right in. But in contrast, if you are following a life devoted to the will of God, at every point your question is, what does the Scripture say? How can I implement this in our family? How can I face this decision, as difficult and complicated as it is, according to the principles of God's Word? And I've had trouble, so perhaps I'll go to a wise pastor and try to understand more about what the Scripture would say to me in this or that situation. And that's how I'm going to live in the office tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock. That's how I'm going to bring up my children. That's how I'm going to educate my children. That's how I'm going to make every decision that I face in my life. If you follow that principle, you will not be on friendly terms with the world. The world will not be on friendly terms with you. The world will hate you as it hated Christ. The same world that was friendly and could not hate the brothers of Christ, though they were Jews, though they were good church members, all of them, hated Christ. Because His life, dedicated to the will of God the Father, which was different from the mindset of the world, following different standards. I sometimes think in our own denomination today, we've taken the world's standards inside the church to grow and be approved in the eyes of the world. We use the world's methods to build our churches in many cases. So the world cannot hate us. Well, they may not pay much attention to us. But certainly the world cannot hate us. Oh, they may hate some of the people that are always crying for money on the inspirational channel on TV. But perhaps they should be hated. But the world cannot hate a church or a congregation or a person that follows the principle of self-will here. Now, because our Lord followed that principle in all of His life, He lived by the direction of God the Father and only by the Word of God. He didn't do the thing that was convenient. He didn't measure things according to the understanding of men. He didn't seek to build a great church and say, look, I'm the Messiah. I've got all the numbers to prove it. He dwelt in seclusion. This was totally contrary to what all expected. Even John the Baptist was thrown off. He said, are you the Messiah or do we look for someone else? Jesus said, blessed are they that are not offended in me. But you see, today we want to be offended. And instead of following the Word of God, we want to be like the world. We want to be accepted. We want people to look at us and to feel that we're okay. Isn't that right? You see, Jesus' life, His very example, let alone His words, were a reproof to the world. He testified that it was evil. The world doesn't like to hear that. They like to hear God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But just don't tell them they're evil. I mean, that's where the pilgrims got in trouble, saying such negative things as that. I saw a book advertised. Somebody is republishing a book by John Knox on women today. And that book is shocking. It is revolutionary to our day. Would we dare say anything like that today in our time? I trust that some will. He reproved the world of self-will. He said, if you find your life, isn't that natural? Everyone's entitled to the pursuit of happiness. Jesus said, if that's your life, you will lose your life. Now that didn't go down very well. You can't build a large church with that kind of methodology, can you? People don't like to hear that. Even if you say it in love. Have you ever asked yourself why they hated Christ? Why was he despised and rejected? And what right do we have to think that we will be popular and can shine in the world and be respected? I'll never forget one day at seminary, and if I mention the name of this person, you would probably, some of you would know him. But he read the 10th chapter of Matthew. And do you know how seminary students are? They're learning many of these things for the first time, and they really get excited once they get a hold of something. And he had read the 10th chapter of Matthew and had been shocked at what Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out. And that was our scripture lesson tonight. As often as I read that chapter, I think about this student. As he came up to me and he said, Bill, he says, I've read this chapter and I can't get it off my mind. He said, what right do we as ministers, what right do we have to think our lot in the ministry will be any better than what Jesus promised the disciples in this chapter? And I saw this person at a graduation exercise after many years, just a couple of years ago, and he never remembered telling me that. But he did say it. And I've never forgotten it. And I've thought about it many, many times. Jesus said the greater part were going to hell. He said only a few people that heard him would really understand what he was saying. And all the rest were doomed. He said, broad is the way that goes to destruction. Why is that? Because people want to do what comes naturally. They want to live for themselves. They want to be in control of their lives. And many people live that way as the brothers of Christ did, and they add the Christian faith to that basic attitude, and so they are what the Puritans would call unsound converts, and the church is crowded with unsaved, unsound converts. I like that a little better. Unsound converts. They believe all the right things, you see. They're in church every week, but they basically follow this principle of self-will. Someone has said, what's wrong with the church today is that when you get out there in the office place, you can't distinguish the Christians from anybody else. Jesus said, the world cannot hate you because your time is always here. Because you're right in step with the world. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be who go therein. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way. The straight gate and the narrow way, I mean, it presses in. There's not a whole lot of room to move around. If your life is ruled by the Word of God. Christian, is your life ruled by God's Word this morning? Is that the supreme rule of your life? If it is not, Jesus said, you cannot be His disciple. He said, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. That one that's so uncomfortable in that narrow way. That one who, because of dealing with his own sin and because of being affected with the knowledge of a world that lies in sin, may mourn before God. I want to commend a sermon to you, and I'll talk about it in the announcements, on the text, Blessed are they that mourn. But you see, many look at those people and say, well, who wants that kind of Christianity? We want to have fun. So we have our t-shirts. Our God is fun. Everything's supposed to be fun. Enjoyable. The narrow way. Jesus even told them that their father was the devil. He testified that the works of it were evil. In the third chapter, you may remember how the Lord said, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's why some of you don't like people that are holy. It's because your deeds are evil, and the light of someone that lives by the rule of God's word is a reproof to you. It says you are wrong. They don't even have to open their mouths. Jesus said, me, the world hates. Here's a sad indictment of the world, is it not? That it hates Christ. It does. Hollywood hates Christ. Have you ever seen the way they take a movie and add nothing at all to the movie and they just throw in the name of Christ in vain over and over because they hate Him? Beautiful people. Marvelously gifted. Many of them, but they hate the Lord Jesus Christ. The world hates Christ. The world has shut Him out of America, of all of its public institutions. The world hates Him. In fact, much of the church today would hate the real Christ, and the Christ they worship is not the Christ that is revealed in the Gospels, but one they've manufactured in their own minds. And they fall down to it as an image, to that mental conception of Christ, and worship it. But it is idolatry. For the real Christ says, renounce yourself. And if you don't, you will die forever. If you don't love Christ this morning, see here what the Scripture says. It's because your deeds are evil. That's why. Because it is in your nature to love darkness, and darkness is to say, I'll walk in my own way. Isn't that what Adam said? God said, you can have many privileges. Everything I've given here for your enjoyment, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Satan came, and he tempted the woman and he said, you will not surely die. And so they failed the probation. They would not be subject to God. And so all of their posterity follows a course of self-will and self-seeking. Well, here are some lessons from our text this morning. We've seen two attitudes and the very different consequences of those attitudes. Certainly, this passage of Scripture is of use to reprove us of all self-will and to examine our hearts by it. Can it be said of us that our time is always ready? That basically we live for our own convenience and profit? What principle governs your life this morning? Really, deep down inside. I'm not asking you how many of the fundamentals of the faith you believe. It makes no difference. You can believe every fundamental and have the wrong mindset and be like the brethren of Christ. What principle are you following? Are you seeking to bend every thought into captivity of Christ? Are you willing to go against the tide, even in the church, where necessary to hold to the whole counsel of God and to all those things that He has revealed in His Word? As the world looks at you today and tomorrow and the next day, can it hate you? Is there anything in your life it would hate? May the Lord cause you to see your error, if there's nothing the world can hate in you, to see the condemnation of Christ, that you are indeed lost and on the road to hell, that you will perish, even as the brethren of Christ, the near kinsmen of the Lord Jesus Himself, the children of Mary and Joseph, lost, and their cousins perhaps. And aunts and uncles. It's hard, isn't it? And here's a word to encourage those who patiently submit to the will of God. You're in a difficult place because you've chosen to keep God's Word as best you understand it. And you're always looking to be corrected by that Word. If that's your attitude, however weak and faltering you may be, I say, blessed are you if the world hates you. Hear what our Lord says, blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's your portion, Christian. Everlasting glory. When others are laid in their coffins and buried under 6 feet and their souls awaken in hell, your soul will be in the presence of Christ and the holy angels, full of glory, to see the living God and His Son Jesus Christ, and to dwell in perfect bliss forevermore. And that's a far better thing than all that heart could desire in this world, is it not? Didn't our Lord say that we couldn't have both worlds? No man can serve two masters, He said. We can't have it that way in the church either. And I pray God that we'll come to see that. Second, this passage is of great use to warn church members who are self-willed and self-seeking. Are you not of the same stripe? Are you not of the same stamp and condition as the rest of the world that doesn't even go to church? Don't ever say, I'm a church member, I believe the truth, I've accepted Christ as my Savior. If this is your mindset, see that Christ would say of you what He says here of His own brethren. The world cannot hate you because you are of the world. Already He had testified they were unbelieving in their hearts. Well, they wouldn't have accepted that either. They'd say, of course we believe Moses and the prophets. We believe all that God has said. No, you don't. No, you don't. Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of my Father. See, they referred to him as the Son of God. Many of them, like the stony ground hearer and the thorny ground hearer, have all had Christian experiences and have tasted of the Holy Ghost even. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Not necessarily the will of Presbytery. Not what most people are doing. Not what most people say it takes to make it. But he that does the will of my Father. What is the will of my Father? Here it is. It's not some strange, spiritual, nebulous, intuitive thing. It is right here. It's possible to be very zealous for some doctrines and self-willed at heart. You see, the Jews against whom Christ spoke were so zealous they condemned him for breaking the Sabbath. Aha! Look at your disciples picking that corn and you healing this man. Aha! They were zealous for the truth. They were orthodox. But they were unbelieving. They were friends of the world at heart. Don't say you have it when you don't. Do you know that there are evangelical Christians today that are teaching young people they don't need to obey everything their parents say, especially when they get to be 16 and 17? Now, beloved, learn that such as are faithful to Christ and witnessing against the world can expect to be hated as he was. Don't think you can escape. Our Lord said, and I think back to the student in seminary days, if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, if they said of Christ, the sinless, holy Son of God, you've got a devil in you. How much more will they say that of his household? Do you think you can escape? You will suffer persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. What is it to live godly? It is to say, as Martin Luther did, unless you can convince me from the Scripture and reason, I can do no other. Here I stand on the Word of God. He said this not against the Phoenicians and the Romans, but he said this against his seminary professors, against all the men of honor and repute, all the committee members, all the hierarchy in the denomination of his day. He said, on the Word of God, here I stand. God help me. He was hated. You cannot escape. But you know what? If you choose the Lord's side and stand for Him today against the tide of ungodliness in the world, the Lord will take care of you and bless you with those persecutions and grant unto you an eternal weight of glory. Even so, may the Lord bless those that suffer persecution. Let us pray. Almighty and ever blessed God, who has spoken unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou hast given unto us a word by him and from him. And oh, it is his uniqueness that makes us love him, his willingness to to be contradicted by sinners, yea, to endure the full contradiction of sinners against himself as the spotless Son of God. Deliver us from worldliness in our thinking, from self-will and self-seeking. And yet we know that as we pray our God that this is not according to our nature, that we must suffer to learn submission to thy will. Oh, bring us through that suffering and sanctify our hearts that we may be subject to thee in all things. So that it may, that we may be as our Savior who was subject to the direction of God the Father. And oh, speak to the hearts of those that are following this morning a course of self-will and self-seeking, that they may see their sins and repent, that they may weep for their independence, that they may weep that the world cannot hate them. May they be alarmed. May they see the Savior with his arms, as it were, outstretched to receive all that come unto God by him. Let them repent, O Father, and believe, and give themselves up to Christ, for we ask it in his name. Amen.